Hey, we've got 2 weeks this week and one more on the Abraham series, so we'll be wrapping it up next week. I thought for sure there'd be groans. No, no groans. All right. We will wrap it up, and Pastor Brian is going to start a series immediately following that on the Beatitudes of Jesus. So we'll look forward to that coming up here in just a little bit. Great to be with you this morning. Great to have the kids with us. For me, this is a special Sunday. I love to have the kids in the worship area with us. So delight to have them up here for Communion Sunday. Let's talk about testing, shall we? As we turn to the story of Abraham again, who was the man of faith. He's our model. He's our mentor. Romans chapter 4 talks about how the fact that he is the father of the faithful. So we look to him, and in some way, we are all in his lineage, and that way is that he has modeled what it means to believe God for his promises. And then to live out his life in an active sort of a way, an adventure of faith, a faith that moves out in response to what God has promised. So let's talk today from Genesis chapter 22, and I would encourage you to turn there if you've got the church app. You can open up your app, you can take notes there. We're just talking with someone here this week about what a value that is. If you take notes in the app, if you miss a point, you can just hit a little button that's there and it'll fill in for you. You got plenty of space to fill in whatever text you want to do. And then at the end of it, you can either save it in the app or you can export it as a PDF. So a lot of you like to take notes. I know that. And this might just be a convenient way for you to do that. In the war on terror, Pat Tillman has become a symbol of American sacrifice. His name, his face, and his story has become an absolute iconic symbol of American sacrifice. Friends and family describe Pat Tillman as an American original, a maverick who burned with intensity. And that's the story that we know about this man. In May of 2002, 8 months after September 11, the 2001 attacks that we're all so familiar with, 8 months after that, he turned down a $3.6 million contract with the Cardinals. He was an NFL player. Turned down that $3.6 million Cardinals and signed up and enlisted in the Army. He and his brother, the Tillman brothers, served together in the Black Sheep, otherwise known as 2nd Platoon, A Company, 2nd Battalion, 75th Ranger Regiment. They were elite special operators transferred from Iraq in the spring to conduct sweep and search missions against the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. American sacrifice, because on April 22nd of 2004, Pat Tillman was killed, along with two other Rangers and an Afghan militia soldier in an apparent ambush on the Pakistani border. America was shocked then when the news came out. Pat Tillman, young, healthy, wealthy, good-looking NFL football player, died in the ultimate sacrifice for his country. Quite a story. Sad story? Yeah. Sad but triumphant story? Well, let's put a question mark on the end of that. It turns out that it is a head shaker. Turns out it's a stunner of a story. If you followed the story, you were stunned to hear that Tillman was killed by friendly fire. By friendly fire. His divided unit evidently became confused by explosions that happened between them. Tillman was killed by his brothers in arms. Still, this is war, right? His sacrifice is no less significant because of the circumstances that surrounded it. But what do we do but shake our heads when the final story is told? The final story is that there was no enemy in the area. None. In a confusing situation, the American forces misidentified each other as the enemy. And that when the mistake appeared to have been realized, Tillman came out of his covered position and then was killed by machine gun fire from his own forces. You see, there's a sacrifice that's understood. There's a sacrifice in life that is clearly contributes to the advance of an important cause, and we get those. That's somehow lodged deep inside of us, that in order to make dramatic gains, in order to serve not only ourselves for others, sacrifice is necessary, but there's sacrifice of another kind. There's the sacrifice that just doesn't seem to make sense. There's the senseless sacrifice. And you'll get the feeling that Genesis chapter 22 is of the latter kind. It's not one that makes sense. It's not one that contributes to a call, a cause, and advances it. It's apparently senseless. Abraham, the man who God asked to sacrifice his son. Where are we at in the story? If you've been traveling along with us, you know that Abraham has had his ups and downs. You know that he has come a long way since he first heard from God and began to follow through on the promises. And as you come through that story along with me, you know that just recently he finally received the heir of promise. Finally, after all of the waiting, after all the mishaps, after all the wrong choices and the entanglements of life that came about because of those, finally, the child of promise arrived. Isaac was born. And so he's in an era of enjoyment, and an era of blessing, an era of hope, an era of deep, loving relationship with God. And then we read in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, after these things. There's our context. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he's heard this before, and he said, here I am. More good news from God, right? Excellent. What's up? Verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. A stunner, a head scratcher, a complete punch in the gut. Where does that come from? Completely contrary to anything that Abraham has seen before. Let's talk about the general nature of the test. This was not a test about how to respond to adversity, right? This is not one of those. We all go through stuff in life, and Abraham, if you're going to be a man of faith, you need to learn about how to deal with the tough stuff. It had nothing to do with adversity. This is one that it has to do with how to respond to the clear command of the Lord. What do you do when God asks of you something that you do not want to give? I don't know if you've been in that position. I don't know if you've been sitting one day somewhere in a sanctuary in a service, and you realize God's call on your life, and you go, oh, no, 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 no. No, that doesn't seem right. I don't know if you've been driving down the street in a car and you've had the radio on, you're listening to some radio preacher, and suddenly he touches a sensitive spot in your life, and you go, well, yeah, that is clearly right there in that passage, but no. Let's just be honest, no. Click. Classic rock. Thank you. This is easier. Right, hit that button. Move over. Yeah. No, that's the general nature of this test. It's a direct word of the Lord. What's the special character of this test? It's sudden. It comes, it's a lightning bolt out of the blue, isn't it? It seems like that's the point of Moses recording for us, after these things. I wish I knew more. Did it come in the dead of night? Did it come out under the tamarisk tree that he had planted? So he's got on the one hand the symbol of promise, and then he hears the voice of God that yanks it away from him? How did it happen? It was sudden, it was also unreasonable. In some sense, you got to agree with that. That was an unreasonable request. There's no reason in it at all. It's not sensible. It's not the logical extension of something that God had already said. It's completely a U-turn. So it's unreasonable. It wasn't a product of Abe's imagination. It was something he couldn't possibly have imagined coming up at that moment. It was illogical and it was inconsistent. It springs from Abraham's example and it squares with the rest of Scripture. One day, God will speak to you what you do not want to hear. That's almost a definition of testing, isn't it? Now, you know God tests. You know God tries, and you've heard that terminology before, but maybe it's never been just as stark as this when we look at Abraham. One day, God will speak to you what you don't want to hear. Now, I don't want to bring great dread into your life. It may be significant, and it may simply be incremental, right? It may be just a little bit of a nudge from the Holy Spirit, but what we're talking about is when God's will goes contradictory to your own. So maybe big, maybe small, but it just contradicts your will. You see, God does not ask worshipers to give him that which they do not treasure, that which they do no longer care for or need. That's not sacrifice. Let me say it again. God does not ask worshipers to give him that which they do not treasure, that which they no longer care for, or that which they don't feel they need. That is not sacrifice. So for Abraham, you need to hear this in Hebrew. It's so poetic. For Abraham, he said, here's what I'm asking. Binka yehedeka ahavta yishak. And those four words are these, your son, Binka, your only son, Yehedeka, the one you love, Ahavta, Isaac, Yishach, laughter. Abraham, I want you to go up to this mountain over here, sacrifice your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac. For every Israelite who would read this, as Moses recorded this for the nation later on, they would realize, yeah, for every Israelite, the best, the pride of the flock. That's the one. That's the one that the Lord requires, the pride of the flock, the best. And for every disciple, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if, Luke chapter 14, study that one in parallel with this. He said, you cannot be my disciple, that is, follower. You cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ unless something is sacrificed. Should we just generalize it? Your will. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you say, thy will be done. Now, that's not justification. Our salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone, but to truly be a follower then, a learner, a disciple of Jesus Christ, we say, not my will, but yours be done. What is it? You tell me. What is it? I'm willing to follow. How do you feel at this point right now? I need some sort of a, maybe we could program this for your Apple Watch. Now, how you could look down and see, I'm still in the green. He hasn't got me yet, you know, or maybe he's starting to shade towards some other color, and the application color is riding. What do you feel right now? Is it dread? If there's just a touch of dread, a little bit of fear, then I think you're in the right place when you read this. You can't help but read Abraham and realize he's asking Abraham to do this, and you're just shutting it out. You're emotionally closing down if you don't realize, hey, this is a scary moment for Abraham, and to be honest, a little bit of a scary moment for me. One day, God will speak to you what you do not want to hear. and venture faith. Your venture faith will respond with worship and trust. There has to be a response, doesn't there? When God speaks that clearly, when he speaks through his word in our day and he speaks clearly, this is what I require as a follower of Jesus Christ, then you can't really skirt that question. There's going to be a response. Genesis 22, again, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, oh, there's so much, you know, layers on layers of narrative richness in this. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, there's the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now you have to deal with that as a student of the Bible. What does it mean exactly that God says, "Now I know"? And I'll let you work that out in your community group. What does it mean that God says, "Now I know"? Did God really learn something new on that day that he didn't know before? I think you suspect that he did not. Did Abraham sacrifice Isaac? Yes. I think he did. All that was left was the cutting. God said at the end of verse 12, "Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I think he did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice." Yes, the blood did not spill out over the altar, but he offered him. Hebrews, "He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son." But of course, we have to say, what else did he sacrifice? Isaac, certainly, that was his beloved, but that was a symbol of so much from God. That was his pride. That was his hope for the future. That was his love. That was his understanding of God up to this point. Like, he would never have guessed that God would ask him to do that, right? So the God that he knew up to that moment, "I sacrifice that and I go out in obedience. I don't understand. I feel like I don't even know you anymore. Why would you ask me to go through this trial? All I wanted was a modicum of health in my life. And look at me now. I'm broken. I'm sickly," whatever your situation is. "I thought I would get along throughout my life on this at this economic level. I've had this setback. I don't feel like I even know you anymore. You blessed me right up to this place, and now you're asking me to live without that. I thought I'd have my family all around me, and we would all go to church together for as long as we might. And now I've got this child who's wandering off. I'm afraid for him. I'm afraid for her. What's this? God, I feel like I do not even know you anymore." He sacrificed his understanding of God. He sacrificed God's provision for him. He sacrificed himself. Because this was Abraham, and his identity is wrapped up on the fact that God was going to bless the world through his son, Isaac. And so his whole identity, this is who I am. We talked last week about him becoming regal, coming into the place of his identity, finally figuring it out what God wanted him to be, and here is taken away. We can learn from this passage what is sacrifice. Sacrifice, first of all, is worship. In verse 5, he said, I and the boy will go over there and worship. So number one, sacrifice is worship. Number two, sacrifice is trust. In verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Remember that? And we are all knowing, wow, is he truly anticipating the ram caught in the thicket? Or is he simply being a little bit evasive with Isaac, believing that Isaac was the sacrifice? But it's trust. Again, from Hebrews, Abraham reasoned God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death, from the dead. Sacrifice is worship, it's trust. Finally, sacrifice is fear. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord, when he speaks to him, says, now I know that you fear God. He doesn't say, now I know that you trust. Didn't say, now I know that you worship. Now he said, now I know that you fear. There's this reverential respect for God and for his word. Sacrifice is worship, it's trust, and it is fear. In Abraham, we see the obedient servant worshiping God in faith and at great cost with God in the final analysis here as we come to the end of the story, footing the bill. Abraham chose the giver over the gift, right? And this is something we instinctively know. It's absolutely essential that you choose the giver over the gift. Now, I've used the illustration before. Imagine me coming home from work and knocking on the door for dramatic effect and presenting my wife with an enormous bouquet of flowers, and she comes sweeping out that front door. She says, this is fantastic. She takes the flowers, slams the door, and goes inside and leaves me standing. Chooses the gift over. Yeah, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The gift is really very small when compared to the relationship with the giver. But how often do we get that mixed up? How often do we get that mixed up and we forget that we're in worship, we're choosing God over any of the blessings that he might put into our lives? Worship and trust enable the faithful to sacrifice without reservation. So how do you feel now? I hope now we've moved on, and perhaps to determination. We've got an example again from our father Abraham. And we say, well, doggone it, if he can do it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I too am going to respond to tests that come my way in a way that is sacrifice, it's worship. I'm going to step up to the plate. I'm going to determine to respond in faith. So we come in chapter 22, verse 12. Again, repeating there, the angel of the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the boy, do nothing or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. God will reward you with his approval and provision. When you respond to the test that God brings into your life with faith and with worship, he will reward you with his approval and his provision. There's a word play in verse 14 that I really can't just skip over. It shall be provided could also just as easily be translated, he will appear. Same Hebrew words, so you're looking for context. But what's unique here in this particular phrase is both fit. Both fit. And so I think there's this double intention, right? A double intention. It will be provided is the same as he will appear. Through his provision, the Lord appears to his worshipers. Oh man, I wish I could see God show up in my life, but I don't want testing. I'd like to have a better relationship with God, but spare me any of the sacrifice. The two come together because in the provision, God appears. Seeing God at work in your life is the product of your costly sacrifice. How do you feel right now? I hope this last point inspires some delight, despair, determination, finally delight. Oh. Now I know that when God asks from me what I do not want to surrender, there is something good to be had in it. God takes maybe a trifle out of my life, or God takes a treasure out of my life, but what he replaces it with is his own presence. Here you go. If you're still negotiating with God, you're not the pilgrim of faith that Abraham was. Here's the end of this story. And don't get me wrong, I'm not judging. I find myself in the same position. We're all on a walk, right? Some days we do better than others. But just as a general standard, you realize, wow, if I'm still in the mode of negotiating with God, and if I've never come to the place where Paul writes about in Romans chapter 12, and put myself on the altar, and put myself there, then I'm not the pilgrim of faith that Abraham was, because he put his soul on the altar, stacked the wood around it, and bound it. And if we're going to walk in Abraham's venture faith footsteps, then we too are going to give up negotiation, and we're going to pray, Lord, thy will be done. If you're still negotiating with God, you're not the pilgrim of faith Abraham was. If you're confident you know the limits of what God might ask, you're not the pilgrim of faith that Abraham became. Because he learned in this process that God might still ask what he couldn't imagine giving up. Here's your main idea for the day. Venture faith willingly gives what for others is too much to ask. Venture faith willingly gives what for others is too much to ask. Now, senseless sacrifice? Isaac, bound on the altar, about to be slain by his own father. Senseless sacrifice? Was it? Well, let me ask you another question. How about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his death on a cross? Here's the parallel. Here's the layers. Here's the depth of this. Senseless sacrifice? There's a passage as we prepare our hearts for celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. John 8:56. Jesus says these words, and people who read and study are still trying to puzzle out what exactly he meant. There's not consensus. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And so people go back and they look at the story of Abraham and they read, what was it? What was it that Abraham saw and was glad? What part of it? How could Jesus take that and how could he think of his own experience? How could Abraham know about Jesus' day and be glad? He didn't know Jesus' name. He didn't have the prophecies about Jesus. He didn't have the revelation of the Son of God dying on the cross. He just had a promise from God. What did he see and be? I wonder. I can speculate. You can speculate. What did he see? I wonder if he saw the ram and he was glad. I wonder if it was the substitute sacrifice that made Abraham rejoice, so that in the same way as Jesus was talking to people in his day, would-be disciples, and he was saying, Abraham saw my day. Abraham saw God providing propitiation, satisfaction for sin. Abraham envisioned a sacrifice and saw God, Jehovah Jireh, providing that sacrifice himself, and he was glad. And we can be glad today as well. Now I know that you fear God are troubling words for theoretical faith, but I'm confident that you here today do not want to have a theoretical faith. You want to have the real deal that walks in life, that ventures out from understanding to growth and a walk with God. You're the ones who won't shrink back from God's testing, but instead respond with worship and trust and fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this hint, this picture of the sacrifice that you would make, the sacrifice of your only Son, Jesus Christ, the one who would die in our place. And now as we turn to that remembrance, that memorial, bless us as we bless you. And in Jesus' name, amen.